Hebrews chapter 4. We just came off a series of meetings with evangelist Rick Flanders, and I know that there are several in the auditorium this morning that were not here for those meetings. But the message that the Lord has given me this morning, I believe, complements the series of meetings that we've had. We have several visitors with us this morning. I welcome you to Brentwood Baptist Church. I pray that the Lord will bless you and challenge you this morning by being here. We also have some of our own that were gone last week on vacation or business or whatever the case may be, and were unable to be here for the meetings because they were out of state. And so probably a third of the auditorium this morning did not have the privilege of being here for the meetings with Brother Flanders. But if I had to sum up all of his sermons, with the exception of the Sunday morning sermon, I'm talking Sunday school, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if I had to sum them all up in one sentence, I would say that he emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. And he focused on you and me actively yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives from day to day and from moment to moment. He preached on passages such as Jesus Christ saying, "I will send you another comforter," and "abide in me." And he talked about the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. This morning, what I would like to do is I would like to emphasize the role of the Word of God. You see, when we reach the point of complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, there is a sense in which we are relieved from the pressure of worrying about the cares of life because we actually place faith and trust in the sovereignty of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit directs us through that. But if you remember in Ephesians 6:17, the Scripture tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And notice the choice of words. It is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it is the sword that the Spirit uses. The Spirit uses the Word of God as a sword in our life. And so we must be familiar with the Word of God and have it in our lives as we yield to the Holy Spirit. If there is no Word of God in our lives, then the sword of the Spirit is not there and not active and not participating. And then the Holy Spirit has little to draw from as He convicts us and leads us and guides us from day to day. So in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse number 9, the Scripture says this: "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." A reference to God working 6 days on the week of creation and then resting on the seventh day. God ceased from his labor on that seventh day. It is a picture to you and me that we need to cease from our own works. Verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Interesting choice of words. Let us labor to enter into that rest. "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, we're not going to take time to go back and read the passage prior to this, but he's referring back to the nation of Israel and how that they failed in trusting God. And they did not get to enter into Canaan land until 40 years after God had intended for them to be there. God said they failed. They did not enter into that rest because of unbelief. But then he goes right into verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we ask you now to bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you will guard my words. Help me, Lord, to say everything that you once said and no more or no less. I pray, Father, that you would be with the hearers of the preaching of your word. Lord, that they would be obedient and sensitive to you and your Holy Spirit's direction this morning. May you defeat the purposes of Satan all across this room, including in my life now. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit have freedom to reign. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As the author of Hebrews uses the nation of Israel as an example, he talks about them wandering through the wilderness and coming to Canaan and not being able to enter into that land of rest. And Canaan is always a picture of rest in this earth. It is not a picture of heaven, and oftentimes it gets used that way. It is not a picture of heaven. They had to battle to get into Canaan land. We do not have to fight and battle to get into heaven. But God used it as an example of the victorious Christian life. And he says once a person reaches the point where that they have gained that victory, they can enter into rest. Brother Flanders emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit in that process. And now that we are to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we are to draw from Him and we are to allow Him to lead us and to direct us from day to day. I want to talk about the Word of God in that process of entering into rest. You see, there is a point in our lives where we recognize the sovereignty of God. We know that He is in control and we can rest in that. We are clean, as the evangelist pointed out this last week, as we yield ourselves to Him. We become sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are actively studying the Word of God for the purpose of knowing the mind of God. And then as we do that, we do something that can change our lives. We apply the principles that we see from God's Word. And God refers to it as rest. Now, this rest that he's talking about here cannot necessarily be a physical rest, because we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that many people suffered for Christ when they were godly people. We know that there are missionaries that are on the mission field that have given up the comforts of America and their home and their families and have traveled. I was on a missions trip back in 2007 to South Africa. And I remember sitting, we were with a group of teenagers from our church. We took a group of teens and we were sitting in the living room of the missionary and the missionary's wife. This missionary was in, I'm going to say, late 30s, right around 40 years old. And he had young children. And his wife was sitting there talking to the girls that were in our group. And she made this comment to the girls that were in our group, these teenage girls. She said, "You know what? I gave," and we were there on the 4th of July. We celebrated the 4th of July in South Africa. That was a little odd. But that's what we did. But this missionary wife sat there and talked to our girls in this group. And here's what she said to them. She said, "There are days like today where I miss my family, holidays more than any back in America." She said, "But there is no place in the world I would rather be than right here in Cape Town, South Africa, because this is where God has called us." And you think about that. And you think that this rest that God is talking about here cannot be a material rest. It can't be lazing back and taking it easy, spending the rest of my days just fishing or doing whatever it is that we see as being relaxing and restful. But this is a rest that goes deeper than that. It is a rest that relies upon God and relies upon the wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God to direct us and to lead us. And even through difficult times, understand that God is in control. It may be through sickness. It may be through a death in the family. It may be through sacrifice. Whatever the case may be, we rest in the fact that God is in control. And then he says in verse number 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." You see, there is labor involved. The labor that must be done is the labor of study and yielding and surrendering to God. This is not a labor of grunting out the Christian life. It is a labor of putting to death the appetites of the flesh and the desires to be selfish. Putting to death the desire to live your life in a way that pleases self and brings satisfaction to yourself. It is a complete surrender to what God would have you to do. That is the labor that's involved in this verse of Scripture. Last week, I asked this question in the morning service. At the end of the morning service last week, I said this. I said, would you ask God if he would want you to come back to the evening service before you make up your mind? Ask God if he would want you to be here on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and see if God's will is different than your will. And I have to ask this question. Did you do it? Did you yield to God? Did you labor to set aside your own selfish desires? Did you labor to study God's word to see what God had to say? Were there principles that God would have given you to direct you into the worship of his son and the worship of him in these services? You see, there was unbelief on the part of the Israelites, as this passage tells us. It was a lack of faith in God. They did not believe that God's directives were best for their lives. Just to remind you of a few things that happened in the nation of Israel. God said, here is manna. And they said, we want meat. God said, serve me only. They worshipped the golden calf. God said, be content in me. And they murmured. God said, trust me. And they said, God brought us out here to kill us. God said, take the land. They said, we can't do it. The inhabitants are greater than we are. God said, once they finally got in there, to kill all the inhabitants of the land and make no alliances with them. And they made alliances. What am I trying to point out? What I'm trying to point out is this. God says they never entered into that rest because they would not take him at his word and do what he directed them to do. And oftentimes we do the same. We see principles in God's word, but we decide that we are better off not to obey. And in this passage of Scripture, he tells us to labor to enter into that rest. And then he immediately follows it by a verse of Scripture that deals with the word of God. And what I want to focus on this morning is verse number 12. And I want to go through here and look at this description of the word of God. He says it is quick, it is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In that we have the character of the word of God. The last half of the verse talks about the work of the word of God. So let's go through here and look at these things. Let's begin with the word quick. The word of God is quick. The word translated quick is a verb. You would look at that and think that it might be an adjective, but it's a verb. It is not the idea of being fast, as in somebody that is quick in running or fast in running, but it is a word that literally means to be alive. But it not only means to be alive, it means to be active. And the very word of God is alive and it is active. It carries this idea from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word of God is alive. It is unlike any other book that you're going to pick up and read. When you take the word of God into your heart and into your mind, you're taking a living, acting agent that can cleanse and change your life. You're not going to pick up another book like it because it's quick. It is alive. It is active, and it is in the process of constantly forming or conforming you to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 50, he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Have you all ever been in a situation where you were down and you felt defeated, and you picked up the word of God, and the word of God just gave you what you needed, and it lifted you up and reminded you of God's goodness, and it literally quickened you and brought you back to a place of good standing with God? Have y'all ever been there? The word of God is quick. It is active. It is alive. I heard a testimony about a year ago of a man in another country that got a part of the word of God. And he read that part, and it so intrigued him that he wanted more. And over the course of the next few years, he sought out a complete copy of the Word of God. And finally, he got it. And it took him about 3 years to get the completed Word of God. This is according to his own testimony. He got one book here, and then he finally got a New Testament, and then finally he got the Old Testament, and he decided that he was going to read this book because it was unlike any other book that he got. And he said, I didn't know what else to do but start in Genesis. So I started at the beginning, and I got all the way through the Bible. And he said, when I got to the New Testament and I got to the Gospels, he said, and I read about Jesus Christ, I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I asked God to save me. All from reading the Word of God. No preacher involved. How do you do that? Wow. It was the Word of God. It was alive. And in turn, it quickened him. But it's powerful. It is not just quick, it's powerful. I want you to go with me. Now keep your hand here because we're coming back. But I want you to go to just a couple chapters back to Hebrews 1. And I want you to look at a verse of Scripture here that is absolutely fascinating to me. Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. In Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says this, who being the brightness of His glory, that is Jesus Christ, the brightness of God the Father's glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is a phrase in this verse that absolutely fascinates me, and by now you already know what it is. It is the word of His power. If you and I were writing this verse of Scripture, we would probably say, by the power of His word. But that's not what this verse says. It says, by the word of His power. Now, in order for us to understand that phrase, let me say this. God does not say anything trite or insignificant. Everything that God says has significance and weightiness. Everything about God speaks of His holiness, it speaks of His glory, it speaks of His power, it speaks of His majesty. So when God speaks, it is not just to fill words in a space. Here's an amazing truth. When God speaks, it is the very expression of His power. Let me illustrate this. God said, let there be light, and what? There was light. The very words that God spoke caused nature and the very universe to jump into action. And it was just the expression of His power. When God speaks, things happen. And so when you pick up the written Word of God, you are exposing yourself to the very power of God in written form. I don't know if this clicks with you guys or not, but this is absolutely amazing to me. Here is the God of the universe, who everything about Him expresses His power and His glory and His holiness. And when He opens His mouth and He speaks a word, it is the very expression of His power, and He wrote it down for us so that we can pick it up. You have the power of God in your lap in His preserved Word. And as you open the Word of God and you read the Word of God, you are exposing yourself to the power of God that can change your life. The only thing that keeps it from working in your life is you. As we do not yield to the Word of God, it ceases to be effective in our lives. Otherwise, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Word of God throughout the Scripture is compared to many things. It's compared to nails to fasten our lives to the truth. It's compared to a hammer to break the stony heart. The Word of God is compared to bread to feed the hungry soul. The Word of God is compared to fire that burns within the child of God's heart. And the Word of God is compared to water to quench the thirsty. But in this verse of Scripture, God uses the analogy of the two-edged sword. Now, with your hand there, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The reason God uses the analogy here of the two-edged sword is because of the work of God that is mentioned throughout the rest of the verse, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, etc. But He uses this two-edged sword to describe the Word of God in other places in Scripture, too. Now, one that we looked at not too long ago is in Revelation chapter 1. You remember the sermons on the local church and God's importance of the local church? Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, we cover this. But I want to read through this again because I think that it will help us this morning to understand the power of this two-edged sword. It says in Revelation 1:12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." When we went through this back in that sermon, we looked at these analogies, and you understand that the candlesticks here represent seven local churches. These were seven literal churches in Asia. They represent churches all throughout the ages, as these churches had different strengths and they had different weaknesses. And throughout history, we have churches that have different strengths and different weaknesses. And so we can learn a lot from studying these churches. But he not only puts himself in the middle of these churches, but he also has in his right hand the seven stars. The seven stars, if we were to read on, tells us that those are the angels of those seven churches. In other words, they're the pastors. They're the messengers. These were seven men that were ordained, chosen and ordained to pastor these churches. They were fallible men, just like you and me. But they were men that God had chosen to lead these churches. And then he says that he had out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And so the very last book of the Bible begins with this picture. Jesus Christ standing in the middle of his local churches with his pastors in his right hand. And he gives them his word, that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And I can't help but be fascinated by this picture. That here you and I are, here we are in 2014. And Jesus Christ is standing in the middle of his churches. His attention in this age is upon local churches and the activities of those churches. And not only does he give them men to direct them, but he gives them his infallible, his inspired, his preserved, his sharp, his quick, his powerful two-edged sword, his word to direct our lives. And it is also called the sword of the Spirit. So that as you yield to the Holy Spirit's direction in your life, the Holy Spirit can take that sharp two-edged sword and do the work that God wants to do in your life. But if it's not in you, then the Spirit is handicapped. Not because He can't do the work, but because you've not given Him the tools that He needs to do the work. I've got to ask you this question this morning. What level of Christianity do you want? How close to God do you want to be? How conformed to the image of His Son do you want to be? And as our evangelist this week has emphasized the dependency that we have upon the Holy Spirit, that is true, and we absolutely have to have that. But we also have to have the Word of God in our lives so that that Spirit of God can have something to do and to use and to work, to bring to our remembrance when we step into sin that we don't need to be doing that, that we need to walk circumspectly. When we allow thoughts into our minds that are not pleasing to God, that the Holy Spirit can bring back Philippians 4:8, which tells us to think on these things. When we have the opportunity to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, that we can remember the words of God where He tells us that we need to be light and salt in this world, this dark, dark world. And as we read, and as we study, and as we labor in the Word, we reach the point in our lives where that the Holy Spirit can use God's Word to conform us, and we enter into that period of rest. But you need to know God's Word. And if you are not actively studying God's Word, if it's not a part of your day, if it's not a part of your routine, you are short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We have this sharp, two-edged sword, which pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As much as these first three words are used to describe the Word of God, here we have the work of the Word of God. dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let me get a little technical here without getting too deep. I think we all understand that man is a Trinity. He's a triune being. We possess a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the work of God's Word in this verse of Scripture involves the two invisible parts of man, his soul and his spirit. The soul of man is the self-centered part. I call it our self-consciousness. It houses our emotions. It houses our will. The Scripture often refers to the soul in regards to the heart of man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is his soul. Decisions are made here in the soul of man. The spirit of man is where God is worshipped. It is our God consciousness. You remember John 4 and verse 24? It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you understand the difference between the soul of man and the spirit of man, that verse takes on a whole new meaning. The spirit of man is how we commune with God. The soul of man is our self-centered part, is where our emotions and our will lies. And if we worship God in spirit, it is a worship that is truly honoring to God, as opposed to an emotional worship or a physical worship. Now, the soul of man and the body of man is absolutely involved in worship, but it must be spirit-led. But here, the Word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. And what God is saying in this passage here in Hebrews is that the Word of God, because it is quick, because it is powerful, because it is sharp, it can divide between your selfish desires and actions and your God-centered desires and actions. It divides asunder between the soul, that is what we desire, and the spirit, that is what God desires. And as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and you study the Word of God, and you begin to grow in grace, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to help you to see the decisions that are made that may be self-centered versus the decisions that you made that are God-centered. Sometimes our emotions rise above our desire to serve God. Sometimes our fleshly desires rise above our desire to serve God. A yielding to God's Word can help you discern between the two. It isn't very easy sometimes. But as we study God's Word and God teaches us principles and we allow the Holy Spirit to take those principles and apply those in our lives, we begin to see where that our decisions are more about pleasing ourselves than it is pleasing God. And as we begin to apply those principles, we bring our life, more in compliance to God and God's Word and God's direction than in what we want. Well, it also divides between the joints and the marrow. Joints represent our movement, our movements in accordance to God's Word. Did your actions this past week represent God to the world around you? Did they reflect God's character? That is the joints, our actions, our movements, where we went, what we did with our life. And the marrow, the deepest part of man. The marrow that is within the bones. It is where the blood cells are formed and replenished for the body. God said, if my word is allowed to sink deep within you, into your innermost part, it will change your very life from the core. As we study God's Word and yield to His principles and the direction of the Holy Spirit, the purpose in your life will be built upon God. It will give you rest. Again, this rest is not necessarily an easy position in life. That's not the idea here. The idea here is a rest in God's sovereignty and His direction and His leadership and His control in your life. And in this last phrase in this verse is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I think we understand the word thoughts. The Scripture can help us discern our thoughts. You know, oftentimes we do not include God in what we allow our minds to focus on. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. And oftentimes we have thoughts that flow through our mind. But if we allow those thoughts to stop and we ponder on those and we begin to develop those thoughts, we need to ask God if that's pleasing to Him. Preached a whole sermon here on Philippians 4:8 one time. Think on these things. And we need to evaluate our thoughts in light of God's Word. But you have to know God's Word in order to be able to do that. God said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God says, my Word can help your thoughts and you can discern right from wrong. But you must have God's Word in your mind. We know what thoughts are, our mental musings. What do you allow in your mind? Within this last word, the intents of the heart. The intents here are our motives. You know, sometimes, and I'm convinced that sometimes we don't even know our own motives. God's Word can help. Now, keep your hand here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse number 17, Solomon here says this. He says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there, that is, there is a time at judgment for every purpose and for every work. You see, when we stand before God one day and we give account of our lives, God is not just going to judge us according to our works. He's going to judge us according to His Word. He's going to have His Word and He's going to line up our works according to God's Word and see how we do. But it's not just our works that are going to be judged. But He says here, our purposes, that is the motives, the things that drive you to do what you do. Your motives. And the interesting thing here, the blessed thing here, is that God not only is going to judge us according to our motives, but God has literally given us a way to judge ourselves ahead of time. God says, here's my Word. Study to show yourself approved. Pick up my Word. Study it. See what my mind is on every issue that you deal with in life. He gave us another comforter, and that other comforter, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, and which is called the sword of the Spirit, and He works in our lives according to God's Word, and He takes it, and He divides between our intents, our motives, and He says, this one is selfish, this one is godly, and He helps us see it before we have to stand before God. See, sometimes our motives spring from selfishness. Sometimes our motives spring from anger. Sometimes they spring from bitterness. Sometimes our motives spring from a spirit of revenge. Sometimes our motives spring from an intent of pride. Look at me. Sometimes a hurt from the past causes you to act a certain way and you may not even realize it, and it may be going contrary to God's Word. Sometimes a reaction to someone or something has caused us to build up some sort of wall, some stronghold in our lives, and our motives may not be pure. An incident from your life that could be holding you back from complete surrender to God. But here's the beauty of God's Word. It helps us to discern between all of these things as we study it, as we yield to it, as we trust God to be true and faithful, as we labor in it so that we can enter into the rest He has promised, as we study God's Word, the sword of the Spirit can take that and can direct in our lives. So the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is powerful. It is the very expression of God's power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And because it is, it can divide asunder our selfish motives and our God-centered motives. It can divide our joints and marrow, can discern our actions and the very core of our being. It can discern between our thoughts and intents, that is, our very motives that are honoring to God or that may be selfish. The power of God's Word. It is a gift from God to you. Would you bow your head with me this morning? God's Word is quick and powerful. God's Holy Spirit does use it in our lives, but we have to study it. We have to know it. If you're a Christian here this morning and you do not take time to read God's Word on a daily basis, I hope this morning you say, God, I will do that. I will take time to study your Word. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were blessed this past week and you have been challenged by God's Word and you've made some decisions and you have yielded to the Holy Spirit and He has directed you this week, I say, praise God, but don't let up. Study God's Word. Our great Heavenly Father, as we look to You in prayer this afternoon, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Dear God, I thank You that You don't leave us guessing. Lord, we know that one day we're going to stand before You. One day the book is going to be open. Lord, we know that You're going to judge us according to Your Word. But Father, You have prepared us for that day and You've given us Your Word. You've preserved it for us. It's in our lap. And Lord, we can read it freely. Help us, Father, to see the importance of Your Word, the power of Your Word, the life-changing ability of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to study, to be pleasing to You. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.